I love a film with a twist in it. And all the way through, when you're watching a film with a twist in it, you believe that one thing is happening. And then, just towards the end, there's a plot twist. And you realise that there is an alternative reality that's been happening all the way along. And if you're anything like me, you then have to re-watch the film to pick out all the clues which told you that actually something else was going on, but you didn't realise it. So one such film is The Sixth Sense. I don't know whether you've seen it. I'm not going to tell you what happens in it. But in it, you see a child psychologist played by Bruce Willis, whose young patient claims to be able to see and talk to dead people. And all the way through the film, you're led to believe one thing about the relationship between the psychologist and the child. And then right towards the end, it twists. And you realise that something else has been going on the whole time. And then you have to rewatch it and go, oh, I thought this was happening, but actually, that was happening. It feels a little bit like that here in this passage. We know that for hundreds of years, the Jews were expecting a Messiah, a king who would save them from oppression and set them free. And there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament which talk about this coming Messiah. And we know that during Jesus' ministry, people began to piece those clues together, realizing more and more that Jesus was looking like the one who was going to come to save and redeem them. And then comes Holy Week. The expectation on Palm Sunday that Jesus is about to overthrow the Romans by force, the disappointment when he didn't, and then his death. In the end, everybody thought. As the people on the road to Emmaus said, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people, and we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, our saviour, our Messiah. But now he's dead. End of story, or so they think. Because now we get this account of two people, Cleopas and one other, possibly his wife, some commentators think, and they're walking home on the day of the resurrection. They're talking about all that has happened over the past week, and Jesus comes up to them, but it says that they were kept from recognizing him, which makes me wonder why, but I'm not sure. He asks them what they're discussing and seems to them completely ignorant of the events of the previous week. So they tell him about Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus' arrest, his trial, his death. And then they say the weird thing is that now there are some women saying the tomb has been emptied and they've seen a vision of angels, and they say that Jesus is alive, but how can that be? It doesn't make sense. And just like Sixth Sense or other films, here is the plot twist. That the one who has come to redeem Israel was indeed the Messiah. But actually, the prophet said that the Messiah would suffer and die. Unlike some of these films where you get a clear plot twist, Jesus doesn't reveal it straight away. He takes them through some of the prophecies to help them work it out for themselves. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, we're not on a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem, nor am I a Jewish rabbi, but we're going to look very briefly at one of the texts which most clearly points to Jesus. And this is from one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. And it's probably one of the ones which Jesus looked at with these two people. So this is Isaiah 53. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain, and no one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. The Messiah was going to come and suffer. And it goes on. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God, but because of our sins he was wounded. Beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered and made whole by the blows he received. Now, I got a little bit carried away when I was preparing the sermon and went on quite a lot, but if you continue going through the rest of that passage in Isaiah, you will see again and again references to the Messiah suffering and dying for us. At the end it says, the Lord says it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. So here's the next plot twist. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and he was. The prophets and the Messiah said the Messiah would suffer and die, but they also said, in order for us to be forgiven, for us to be redeemed. Now, it seems pretty obvious to us with 2020 hindsight, but back then they believed that the Messiah would be a conquering hero, and they missed all the clues which pointed to his suffering and death, and they missed the clues that pointed to the fact that it was going to be for us. It says, that my will he should suffer, his death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. Now, the Jews were really familiar with the idea of the need to bring sacrifices to get forgiveness from God. It was part of the Jewish tradition ever since the days that they were rescued from Egypt by Moses. They had to bring an animal, they had to sacrifice the animal, they had to say sorry to God for their sins, they would be forgiven. But it wasn't a once for all. They had to keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. The idea that one man, one perfect man, would give his life, just like an animal, but give his own life as a sacrifice so that everybody could be forgiven totally, that was completely unbelievable, unheard of. No wonder they missed the prophecies. Actually, Jesus had been giving clues as well. So not only were there the Old Testament prophecies, but Jesus had been saying, from that time on, it says in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was alive, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Another plot twist, another impossible plot twist. Not only did he die, Jesus himself said he would be raised to life. And once again, they missed the clues because it was beyond their understanding. But as Jesus walks these long miles with these two people on the road to Emmaus, they begin to realise that Jesus' resurrection was not only a rumour, but, wait, hang on, there are the clues. Maybe it actually did happen. And so they say later, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There was something in their hearts that was saying, yes, this is right, even if their heads hadn't quite got there yet. Now, our reading stopped at this point, but I don't want to leave you without the end of this particular part of the story. So the two people with Jesus get to Emmaus, where these people live, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep walking. But this is a culture of huge hospitality. And so they say, no, don't go on any further. It's late, it's dark, you must be tired. Come and stay with us for the night. So they get some food and they sit down to eat. And Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And it is this act, the one they've probably seen Jesus do hundreds of times before, that finally opens their eyes to the truth. The plot twist is complete. They can finally fully see what's been going on all along. Jesus disappears, and they hurry all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples they have seen the Lord. It's really true. He really did die. He really did rise again. This is amazing. So what is the relevance for us today? I got very carried away when I was doing this, thinking about this is great, let's tell the story. What is the relevance for us today? When I was preparing this talk, two things struck me. The first was this verse. While they were walking along the road, these two people were talking and discussing together. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their hearts were kept from recognizing him. Now, these two, like the rest of the disciples, had been through a lot in the previous week. They'd seen their hero die. They might be in danger themselves. They could be arrested. They could also be killed for following Jesus. There's this rumour by some women, but who really believes the women, that he's come back to life. Maybe, why would the women make that up? Maybe it is true. But it doesn't make sense. That doesn't happen. And then Jesus comes near to them. He walks with them while they process all that's happened, and they don't recognize him. Though he's near, they still feel confused and lost. And I was wondering whether, I'm sure there have been times when we've all felt like we're struggling with stuff, and even now, maybe some of you are struggling with things in your life and feel that Jesus is nowhere near. You might feel lost, confused, or alone, and wonder, where is Jesus in all of this? I thought he was here. I thought he was going to fix things and make everything wonderful. Well, the good news is that we're never alone. You're never alone. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always with us. And if you're feeling alone right now, I urge you to ask your brothers and sisters here, or if you're online, some friends you love and trust, for help, for support, for prayer. It is not a sign of weakness to ask someone to pray for you. It's a sign of strength to admit that you need help and to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ for that help. Prayer is not a magic wand. It doesn't suddenly make life 100% better and just make it like you're never ever going to be suffering or struggling again. It's not how prayer works. But in prayer, we ask the Holy Spirit to remind us that you are not alone. And he is with you no matter what you are facing. And he will help you. The other verse that struck me was this one. The people say to Jesus, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We had hoped he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And then suddenly it seemed he wasn't. He wasn't who they expected him to be. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. Jesus had let them down in their eyes. The disciples were right. Jesus was the Messiah who would and had redeemed Israel, but not in the way that they were expecting. They didn't know the plot twist. They'd missed the clues. They didn't have the benefit of hindsight that we do have. And I wonder, do you feel let down by Jesus because he hasn't done what you're expecting? I thought Jesus was real, but then I prayed and he didn't answer my prayer. I thought Jesus was real, but then this happened to me. And how can a loving God allow that to happen? And I think that's also a really common thing to feel. We set these expectations of Jesus, and we can miss the fact that he's working there, but in a different way to the way we expected. He is with us, even if we don't feel like it. And one day, maybe not this side of heaven, but one day we'll look back and we'll be able to see that Jesus was with us. We'll be able to see the complete picture. But we might not see that till the end. But the good news is that Jesus knows the outcome even when we don't. Jesus is with us even when we don't see him. And so please do ask for help and prayer if you're feeling lost, confused, or alone today or in the future. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you had a plan, that you didn't let people down, that actually your plan was beyond comprehension. Thank you that you still have a plan for our lives and you won't let us down, even when it feels like it. That you won't leave us, even when we feel like you have. Help us to stand firm on the truth of your presence with us and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.